Brethren, before we start, I just want to mention that if you might remember, if you were here a few weeks ago at our testimony meeting, one of the brethren read the words to hymn number 324, Cause for Gratitude. And we're going to open with that hymn, but before I do that, I'd like to call on Sister Marie Jesuit, who read those words, to read them one more time for us. Sister Marie?
When all my thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Oh, how can words with equal warmth the gratitude declare that glows within my inmost heart, but thou canst read it there. Through all eternity to thee a grateful song I'll raise, and my eternal joy shall be to herald wide thy praise.
Thank you. Let's open with that hymn. And remain seated for all the verses, and we'll ask Brother Russ Martin to open with prayer. Hymn number 324.
Our Father, we once again come to Thee. We're thankful, Father, for this day that Thou has afforded us to gather together, to study a portion of Thy Word, to have fellowship, and now, Father, to participate in this devotional that Brother Tom will present to us. We pray that the thoughts he'll present here may motivate us to more circumspectly walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to encourage us and to make us want to do Thy will ever so more. We pray for your kingdom to soon come here upon the earth. We remember our brethren undergoing severe trials and temptations and testings. Be with them and grant them the strength that only comes from thee. Now, Father, we pray for your kingdom to soon come here upon the earth and ask it always in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I think we all realize that discouragement is a great enemy, not only to the new creation, but to the world of mankind in general. And as you look at world events today, I think we'd all have to say, boy, there's a lot to be discouraged about when you look out there. The financial crisis that the world is experiencing is really touching every level of society. And then as we look at our personal lives, we find that as we get older, the burdens of age begin to take their toll on us. And we, as we age, can fall into the trap of discouragement and depression because our bodies just aren't working the way they used to. And we see that it's not always thankful. It's not always easy to be in a thankful attitude of heart, even when we intellectually know that there is much to be thankful for. It was recently pointed out to me that gratitude is a discipline that we can learn to apply under any circumstance of life. Gratitude can be cultivated in our hearts. It's not just a byproduct of things going well for us or for our circumstances being positive. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Notice that Paul doesn't say that let your gratitude overflow when things are going well, when you're young and strong and prosperous and everything is in your favor. Paul ties it into walking with the Lord, being firmly rooted and built up in him. So what he's really saying is that the longer you are in the narrow way, the more appreciative and thankful you should be. Christian maturity should create in us a deeper understanding of the things that we have to be thankful for. And so we'd like to join our voices together and sing a hymn entitled, In Thanksgiving, Let Us Praise Him. This song is set to the melody of hymn number 58, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. I'm sure you'll see it right away. Brother Russell spoke a lot about Thanksgiving. As much as he was focused on the doctrines of the truth, he also saw that having a thankful heart was very important. And this is what he wrote on reprint 2551, using the golden text from Psalms 103:2, where it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then his comment is, One of the least expensive offerings we can present to the Lord our God, and yet one which he will appreciate very highly, is thanksgiving for mercies past and present. The ungrateful are disdained among men, and we may well suppose are far from pleasing in the sight of the Almighty. While every creature throughout the world might find some cause for thankfulness and gratitude and praise, how much more should we who have received so abundantly of the riches of divine grace and the knowledge of His truth, the plan of the ages? We may well apply to ourselves on this occasion the words of our dear Redeemer. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and many righteous persons have desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear and have not heard them. We said that thanksgiving was cheap offerings. But whoever presents to the Lord real thanksgiving with lips of praise will follow his lip service with something more substantial. And this is intimated in our golden text by the words, O my soul. The appeal is not merely to the lips, but to the entire being. And so we find it with ourselves and others today. Whoever is truly thankful to the Lord and offers him praise, remembering his benefits, will seek to render substantial thanks also in deeds that will be acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. I thought those were wonderful comments. I think how much, as he said, should we find some cause for thankfulness and gratitude and praise, who have received so abundantly of the riches of divine grace and the knowledge of the truth. We have done that. We have felt that and seen that. And Jesus' words were so important that many prophets and righteous people have desired to see the things that we have seen but have not seen them, and to hear the things that we have heard and not heard them. And so it is imperative that we look at these precious truths we have and work on our deep sense of appreciation for them, because they are more precious than maybe we understand. But even with the knowledge of the truth, we find that these things still require faith. And you know, in fact, it takes great faith to believe them to the point where these thoughts transform us, where they change the way we look at life itself. And so when we understand the truth beyond the intellectual part and understand it to our very core of our being, then gratitude would become a part of our daily life. And you know, when I wrote that, I thought, wow, it's an indictment against myself, because that level of gratitude is not ingrained in me. It's not to the very core of my being. And so the question is, how do we begin to put gratitude in its proper place in our life? One Christian writer said this. He said, "The thing that awakens the deepest well of gratitude in a human being is that God has forgiven sin." Isn't that a wonderful statement? It suggests that the opening of that well of gratitude that Brother Russell was talking about begins when we see our need for forgiveness and sin and realize where it's come from. And I know you're probably like me, in the busyness of life, we tend to forget that need for a covering of sin. And I forget it often until I do or say something that comes from my sinful nature. And then I remember why the blood is so important. Not only does it provide the promise of eternal life, something future, but it also allows us to be free from the guilt of sin today. It allows us to see ourselves in a different light, in the light of what God is doing in us and what we will become if we continue to grow in Christ. So if we continue to cooperate with the Lord and work with him in our growth, there's something beautiful that is developing in him to his glory and credit. The ransom also allows us to run to the blood when we sin, and to know that we are forgiven for that sin. It allows us to see our brethren in gleaming white robes of righteousness rather than the filthy rags of sin that we all carry beneath. It allows us to see God, not as a judgmental being ready to pounce on our every mistake, but a loving Father who wants to bless us and who has provided everything necessary for our salvation and elevation to a higher level of understanding, and then to a higher level of life. Knowing how God has provided for our escape from sin and death then really is the foundation for where our gratitude should well up from. And of course, it's right and good to remember that generous provision often, and to thank our Heavenly Father for his goodness and for his generosity and for being the perfect Father. And of course, we thank our Lord Jesus for being willing to suffer so much, to put up with all the evil that was done to him, and to even save the ones who did the evil to him. What an example he has been to us of serving the Lord and loving mankind. We'd like to continue with the singing of Blessed Assurance, but before I do that, I'd like to share a little background with you of the woman who wrote the words to that hymn. I think many of you have probably heard of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was a prolific hymn writer. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. At her peak, she was doing 3 hymns a week. And I read that she was usually working on 12 hymns in her mind at the same time. And then when she finished them in her mind, she would dictate them. In fact, her publishers resorted to using 100 different pen names because people just couldn't believe that all this production came from one person. Well, what made her unique was that she was blind. At 6 weeks of age, she got sick, and she developed an infection in both eyes. Her regular family physician was not available, and the doctor who came in his place recommended that hot mustard plasters be placed on her eyes as treatment, and that unfortunate procedure blinded her for the rest of her life. And then a short time later, when she was only 1 year old, her father died, and so she was raised by her mother and her grandmother. But it was a blessing for her because these women instilled in her Christian principles, and they helped her memorize long passages of Scripture. At age 15, she enrolled in the New York Institute for the Blind, where she learned to play the piano and the guitar, and she learned to sing. And later she joined the faculty at that school teaching English and history. In 1858, she married Alexander Van Alstyne, a blind musician who was also a teacher at that school. And they had one daughter who unfortunately died when she was young. Well, that's a little history, but you'll recognize her more by some of the hymns that she wrote. She wrote such favorite hymns as All the Way the Savior Leads Me, My Savior Leads Me, Blessed Assurance, Close to Thee, Jesus is Tenderly Calling You Home, Near the Cross, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, Savior More Than Life to Me, To God Be the Glory, He Hideth My Soul, and many, many more. Imagine someone who could say these words, knowing her experience. She once wrote, "I could not have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation." I thank Him for the dispensation. How could she say that unless she disciplined herself to see the goodness in the difficult life of blindness? And I think this illustrates to us that gratitude, even in spite of blindness, can make an amazing difference in someone's life. It's often the difference between wasting life's experiences or growing from them. By all evidence, Fanny Crosby chose to grow through them. She chose to be thankful and to see the goodness in her experiences. Rather than harboring bitterness for the inept doctor who blinded her, or dwelling on her handicap, or being bitter over being so handicapped, she wrote, "This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." And so, let's sing Blessed Assurance.
Thank you.
preparing for this service, I read something that I thought was very insightful, and I'd like to share it with you. It says, a grateful heart will be revealed and expressed by grateful words, while an unthankful heart will manifest itself in murmuring and complaining. And so from that, we see that we simply have to listen to our own words, the things that we say or the things that we don't say. And by doing that, we could know if we have grateful hearts. And again, that struck home with me because I don't often express my gratitude to the Lord, and I do complain. Often it's quietly, it's in my own heart, but it's still a complaint. And so this is a good reminder to me to be more careful, to try to have a deeper appreciation of all the things that we have to be grateful for, to list them, to count them. And I'm just going to count a few of them together. Of course, the value of our relationship with God and Jesus can't even be measured. It's so overwhelming. The benefits that we have as a result of having them involved in our daily lives can never be overestimated. We have the resources of the Creator of the universe and His Son to help us in a narrow way. The understanding we have of God's plans and purposes give us great hope of what lies ahead. You know, how many times we've been to a funeral and say, how could you do this if you didn't have hope? If you didn't expect something better? If you didn't have the promises of God to lean on? Well, we have those. The instruction and principle and character that is open to us before in the scriptures that help guide our decisions and help us to do the right things in our lives. These are quiet things that we treasure in our hearts, and yet they're priceless. And this guidance is available to us just by opening the books. It's difficult, if not impossible, for us to fully comprehend who we are dealing with. To understand the power that God has at His disposal is simply beyond us. We just glimpse some of that power when we study things in the universe or scientific principles, but we're only seeing a small sliver of the power of our Heavenly Father. And as impossible as it might seem to know our Creator, He is inviting us to do just that. He wants us to become intimately acquainted with Him. And to begin, He gives us the human experience, because the human experiences teach us a lot about Him. He gives us family and friends to learn from. He puts us within us the natural desire to love and to support those that we're close to. And I think it's through that experience of having that inner feeling of family and brethren that we love and support, we begin to understand that to God, love is more important than power. Power is necessary. God has to have it in order to keep His dominion in order. But love is what binds His human family together in the heart. I'd like to show you a short video that I think illustrates the value of the family bonds that God has instilled in us. It's a video entitled, Never Give Up in Life. And that's really one of the lessons it's trying to convey, is no matter what happens in your life, keep going. But it also just demonstrates the bonds, the strong bonds between a father and his son. Now, the scenes are rather poor quality, so there's going to be some words that come up on the screen, and I'm going to read those as the video goes on so you get the full impact of it. The young man was favored to win the 400-meter race in the Barcelona Summer Olympics. However, disappointment came about 250 meters from the finish. His hamstring tore. He hobbled into a halt and then fell to the ground in pain. As stretcher bearers made their way over to him, he knew he had to decide. So despite the pain, he stood up and began to hobble along the track. Can you raise that up to dark a little bit?
Then I am still and wait here
Suddenly a large man pushed through the crowds, fighting back security. The man was his father. Have to do this, he told his weeping son. Yes, I do, the son declared. Well then, replied his dad, we're going to finish this together. The father wrapped his arms around his son and helped him hobble through the trap. Before the finish line, the father let go of his son, and the son completed the race. A standing ovation from the father's 65. Derek Redmond may not have finished first place, but he managed to finish his race. Despite the pain, despite the tears, he determined to give his all. Motivated by a love so strong of a father who picks him up when he falls. What made the father do that? To leave the stands and meet his son on the tracks. He was the pain on his child's face. His son was hurt, but wanted to finish the race. So the father came to help him finish the race. God is like that. When we are hurting and fighting to finish, he comes to help us.
You raise me up.
How about you? How is your race? Are you in pain? Are you on the verge of quitting? God wants us to finish strong because he loves us. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to be more than I can be. You know, Derek Redmond was in such great pain, not just because of the torn hamstring, but because of all the work and training and sacrifice that went into that race, only for it to end the way it did. But you know, in reality, not many people remember who won that particular race. But they remember Derek and his father because they demonstrated something wonderful, something physical training could never have achieved. They demonstrated that when a father loves his son and his son is in trouble, he will go to any lengths to help him and to help carry him if need be. There was an obvious bond here between father and son, wasn't there? So much so that the crowd of 65,000 appreciated that more than if he had set a world record in that race. Brethren, that beautifully illustrates the bond that can exist between us and our Heavenly Father. He knows when we're hurting. He knows when we're struggling. And he wants us to finish strong. He's done everything he could to help us to the finish line. The rest is up to us. We have to have the determination to get up when we fall and to continue the race until the end of our life. Remember, be thou faithful unto death. Gratitude for our Father in heaven has to be a core principle with us, both intellectually and emotionally, because it sets everything in its proper place. want to give another illustration of the importance of gratitude and how it can impact our lives and change the way we look at things. This is a true short story. It goes like this. A church group from New Bern, North Carolina, had traveled to the Caribbean on a missionary trip. The conditions at the posh luxury resorts are a far cry from the impoverished way of life endured by many others on these tropical islands. During this particular trip, their host took the group to visit a leper colony on the island of Tobago. And while there, they held a worship service in the campus chapel. As you can imagine, the sight of emaciated lepers filing into their seats on the bare pews bore deeply into the minds and memories of each visitor to this unaccustomed scene. But no memory left its mark like this one. When the pastor announced, "We have time for one more hymn, does anyone have a favorite?" he noticed a lone patient seated awkwardly on the back row facing away from the front. At his final call for hymn requests with great effort, the woman slowly turned her body in the pastor's direction. Body would perhaps be a generous description of what remained of her. No nose, no lips, just bare teeth, askew within a chalky skull. She raised her bony nub of an arm, no hand, to see if she might be called on to appeal for her favorite song to be sung. Her teeth moved to the croaking rhythm of her voice, and she said, "Could we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" The pastor stumbled out of the pulpit, out of the door, and into the adjoining yard, tears raining down his face. One of the traveling party rushed to fill his place, beginning to sing the familiar song in this unfamiliar place, arguably the most unblessed of any spot in the universe. A friend hustled outside, put his arm around the sobbing pastor, and consolingly said, "I'll bet you'll never be able to sing that song again, will you?" "Yeah, I'll sing it," the pastor answered, "but never the same way, ever again." Leave it to a grotesquely deformed leper to remind us that grateful people are characterized by grateful words, while ungrateful people are given to griping, complaining, murmuring, whining. Some grumble at why God puts thorns on roses, while others wisely notice with awe and gratitude that God has put roses among thorns. Hear what people are saying when they talk about the everyday events of their lives, and you will see in an instant the difference between gratitude and ingratitude. Brethren, let's join together and sing the words that this grateful leper chose as her favorite hymn. Many of you know Sister Joy Thompson. Well, recently she began sending little devotional emails to anyone who wanted them, and I've been signed up for them for a while. A few days ago, she sent one that was right on our subject of gratitude and thanksgiving. It's based on Psalm 69, verse 30. And the scripture says, I will praise God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And her comments were, the antidote for negativity and murmuring is the magnifying glass of thanksgiving. In Psalm 69:30, the word magnify is Strong's number 1431, and it means to make large. Gratitude makes God larger and more real to our thinking than the problem or obstacle we face. The question is, what are we magnifying? We, like the Israelites, can magnify the problem. Negativity can also be a magnifying glass. And the result will be that the enemy appears like giants, and we appear to be like grasshoppers. We, like the Israelites, can make a mountain out of a molehill simply by our perception and our focus related to a challenge. What then shall we say in response to this, the Apostle Paul says? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? When we use the magnifying glass of gratitude, it helps us see the magnitude of God's ability, and we will see that if God be for us, who could be against us? A wonderful way to understand gratitude. I thought the idea that it is a magnifying glass of God's goodness and promises. Brethren, may we use it often to see God for who he is, that he is bigger and more powerful than any enemy or obstacle that we will ever face, not only in this life, but in the future life to come. We truly have cause to for gratitude because of who we are dealing with and the inherent goodness that that brings into our life. For the last part of our service today, I'm going to show you one more short video. And in this video, we will see how faith and hope can see a couple of individuals through any painful or trying experience. And so if they can do it for them, they can do it for us. This video is maybe many of you have heard this. It's about a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He's the author of a hymn entitled, It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford was a 43-year-old lawyer. He lived in the north side suburb of Chicago with his wife Anna and his five children.
When peace like a river ascended my way.
In 1871, his only son died. Later, the great Chicago fire of 1871 consumed Spafford's real estate investments. He lost his entire life savings. Later, Spafford and his family decided to take a vacation to Europe. However, Spafford was delayed by last-minute business. He sent his wife and four daughters on the SS Ville du Havre, as scheduled, promised to follow in a few days. November 22, 1873, the ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel and it sank in 12 minutes. 226 people were killed. When the survivors of the shipwreck landed in Europe, Anna Spafford cabled her husband, "Saved alone, what shall I do?"
Peace.
Stafford immediately left Chicago to bring his wife home. In the midst of his sorrow, while sailing near the place of his daughter's death, he wrote the words to the hymn, "It is well with my soul." In spite of their tragedy in 1881, the Spaffords moved to Jerusalem to meet the needs of the people. Through their service, the Spaffords were able to share Christ with the local Muslim and Jewish communities. You know, we might ask the same question that we asked earlier about Fanny Crosby. How could Horatio Spafford, when standing near the very spot where his four daughters died, how could he possibly say, "It is well with my soul"? How could he not be overwhelmed with grief and haunted by what his children must have experienced there? Again, it must have been mental discipline to force himself to trust and to believe in God's grace and mercy in spite of the immediate circumstances. I'd like to read a little bit more about that experience, especially for Anna Spafford. On November 2, 1873, the V. de Havre had collided with the Lochearn, an English vessel. It sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 people. Anna Spafford had stood bravely on the deck with her daughters Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, clinging desperately to her. They were 11, 9, 5, and 2 years old. Her last memory had been of her baby being torn violently from her arms by the force of the waters. Anna was only saved from the fate of her daughters by a plank which floated beneath her unconscious body and propped her up. When the survivors of the wreck had been rescued, Mrs. Spafford's first reaction was one of complete despair. Then she heard a voice speak to her, "You were spared for a purpose." And she immediately recalled the words of a friend, "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair-weather friend of God." Upon hearing the terrible news, Horatio Spafford boarded the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife. Bertha Spafford, the fifth daughter of Horatio and Anna, born later, explained that during her father's voyage, the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. "A careful reckoning has been made," he said, "and I believe we are now passing the place where the De Havre was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep." Horatio then returned to his cabin and penned the lyrics of this great hymn. The words which Spafford wrote that day come from 2 Kings 4:26. They echo the response of the Shunammite woman to the sudden death of her only child. Though we are told her soul is vexed within her, she still maintains that it is well. And Spafford's song reveals a man whose trust in the Lord is as unwavering as hers was. It would be very difficult for any of us to predict how we would react under circumstances similar to those experienced by the Spaffords, but we do know that the God who sustained them would also be with us. No matter what circumstances overtake us, may we be able to say with Horatio Spafford, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. We'd like to close the service with the singing of that special hymn, "It is well with my soul," and then we'll ask Brother Jack if he would close with prayer.
Thank you.
Brother Jack?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We feel very inadequate, dear Father, to express our gratitude, for we thank you for so many of your blessings. We thank you for your plan and for your truth. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the gift of your Son, who paid his price with his life to redeem mankind and to redeem each of us. We thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the wonderful discourse we had regarding Jeremiah and how his life showed us things in this age that are profitable to us. And we thank you for the tabernacle, that we can see the pictures and the types and how they too can fortify our walk and increase our faith. And now we thank you for this beautiful service for gratitude. We express our great love to you, Father. We thank you for all the blessings through Jesus Christ. Amen.